Good morning, everybody. It's great to have everybody here. It's been a great service so far. It's great to be back in Baltimore. We were gone last week. I feel like it's been a long time since we've been back here. So again, my name is Fat Vong, and we're continuing our Jesus in Action study through the book of Mark today. And today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 20. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we continue our service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful, God, to be able to come and be reminded, God, of how you've chosen us, God, like Raphael and Christine were telling us, and you have chosen us, you've picked us, God, and you have decided to love us through all of our flaws. We're so grateful for that, God. We're so grateful for the songs that inspire us, God, and stir our hearts and help us to draw near to you. I pray, Father, that your Spirit speaks powerfully today, God, that your word rings clear. And that it guides us, God, in the direction that we should go. We're so grateful, Father, that you guide us, you direct us, and that you take a personal interest in each of our lives. We love you. We're so grateful for this time together. And we pray that your message is powerful today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, you know, we've been looking at Mark chapter 1. And we're gonna dive into the text today. We're going to start in verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. And I don't have a title today, but I have some points. You can string the points together and make a title if you like. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." We're going to pause right there and talk about our first point. You know, the first point we want to talk about today is he's calling and it's good. He's calling and it's good. You know, the book of Mark, it's interesting, when we study through the Bible, there's so much there. You know, Scott, one of his great abilities is he has this spider sense he's always talking about. If you hang out with him long enough, he talks about it. I know, it's kind of weird, but, you know, we love him anyway. we're looking through this passage and studying it out. I was like, you know, we're going to preach about the whole chunk, verse 14 through 20. But as I was reading, I was like, man, it's so easy to just stay in these two verses and just study this idea out of the idea that God is proclaiming the good news and the time is now and that we need to repent and believe it. You know, it's interesting that the idea that he's calling. Right? God is calling. And as I was studying this out and considering this idea of what it means for God to call, we have to consider that a lot of times as we read the Bible, we pick up exactly what's in front of us, right? And it's easy not to think and consider what else was happening before this. But if you think about the idea of Jesus proclaiming the good news, you have to go all the way back to the beginning. And God has always been calling. And as I studied scripture after scripture of God's calling of us, it made me think of how excited and how much God has anticipated the day that he could call us and be with us and separate everything that divides us from him and be united with us. And how excited God was because time and time throughout history, he sent messages to us again and again and again to call us when we have lost our way. You know, the most familiar I have been with this, and I was thinking about how I could relate, how I could understand what God felt to call us, and it seems to be a repeat message, is just in my relationship with Faye. You know, I think about the day of our engagement. It's not our anniversary today, but on August of 2014, I was able to ask Faye to marry me, right? And it was exciting because it wasn't just the culmination, or not the culmination, this high point in our relationship. It was something I've been dreaming about for years through most of my life, right? For whatever reason, I have desired and dreamed of marriage and family. It's not just girls that plan their weddings. Now, I actually didn't plan my wedding, but it was so much more, and there was so much anticipation. I remember that day. I had given each of a very special relationships in Faye's life. We had all come over for a barbecue to hang out, to celebrate, and I gave each of them a letter. And I sent Faye to the grocery store. It was a fiasco. I'll tell you details some other time. But Faye comes back from the grocery store, back to her parents' home, and her parents had the first letter, and they shared the letter. They read it to her, and they shared what was on the message. They shared things about it that was special. Then they sent her to the next person. right? And then the next person had another letter I'd given them. I'd written to them. They read the letter to Faye, and they shared things that were great about her, and they sent her to the next person. And person to person, special person to special person in her life, Faye was able to hear the excitement and anticipation about how I felt about her each way through each letter. And I hadn't thought about it until I looked at this lesson. I was like, wow, that's kind of what God did, right? God sent somebody with a letter, and they prophesied. They sent a message to us to share how God felt about us. And God's been doing that since we messed up and got kicked out of the garden. Right? And from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, the instant he gives them the judgment for their disobedience, but really their distrust, he gave them a call like, you know what? But from your offspring, you will strike the head of the serpent. And he prophesied and he wrote a letter telling them, I will end the struggle and the temptation in your life one day. And then in Exodus chapter 12, again, he writes another letter. And as they offer the sacrificial lamb to mark their doorpost to save them from judgment, again, God reminds them, man, I love you and I want to rescue you, right? And again and again and again, God writes these letters to draw us nearer and draw us closer. And it made me think the anticipation I felt. I remember I was standing there. It was supposed to be daylight. There was a monsoon. We had to wait for the rain to end. So it was like pitch black. I was standing in this park in New York City. Looked very suspicious. Playing my ukulele, just singing a song, so I only had two lines in the verse, and I kept on singing it over and over again so I wouldn't forget the song. I eventually forgot the song when she got there. I had one job. And I did it. I asked her. I forget the song, right? But that anticipation I felt, that excitement I felt as she approached it, and as she got closer and closer, I saw her, and I could see her opening the letter. I could see her listening. I could see her reading. I could see her get close. It made me think of this anticipation. It made me think, this is what it must have felt like as God approached. This is what it must have felt like for Jesus to be here and to proclaim his message that the kingdom of God is here, has come near. Right? This is what it must have felt like. But then I thought about it. No. I'm talking about 32 years at best, at most, right? But God has been waiting for thousands of years, or several thousand, a couple thousand of years for us, hundreds of years for this moment, for him to proclaim this message and usher us into a new era of forgiveness and mercy that he's been waiting to show us. And I share this because I feel like we need to really connect to what Jesus must have felt as he was here beginning his ministry and proclaiming the gospel. How powerful that was and how amazing God feels about you. God is calling and it's good. And I have to remind us that because sometimes we open up the Bible and it's a weight, it's a burden, right? We hear scriptures and they challenge us and we feel the weight of the difficulty. But God is calling and it's good. You know, a lot of times I think, regardless of what station of life we're in, you hear this calling. And I want to redefine this feeling for you today. Because a lot of times the world will tell you it's something else. You know what? You need a new job. That's what this is. Oh, you know what? You need a boyfriend in your life. Hey, you know what? You need this substance. Or you need this physicality in your relationship. And they will sell you on something else, but I tell you what, that feeling of dissatisfaction you have, that is God's calling. It is the yearning in your soul that desires to hear the song of God. And it is not some Asian guy playing a ukulele in New York City Park. It is something powerful. It is something rich. And your soul yearns for it. When you desire that new job, and I'm not trying to downplay the fact that we need to be ambitious people and be excellent. I'm not downplaying that you need to be in a relationship. I'm not downplaying that that you should get married or whatever that you want to do. But what I'm saying is that urge, that feeling in you is the groaning of you being in the tent of your body desiring to be with God. And if you don't meet that need, if you don't respond to that call, and you just take the job or take the relationship or just take that marriage, it does not fulfill the longing that you feel. God is calling. That is what you're feeling. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Because people will try to fill in the gap with something else. You know, but this is powerful. And in these two verses, there's a lot. there's this idea, you know, in verse 14, it says that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, right? And if you read any of the other Gospels, it's like Mark speeds through like this huge, significant, emotional event in Jesus' life, right? He just crystallizes it, and he's like, you know what? Forget everything that happened. John was put into prison, and then Jesus starts preaching. But I want to break this down a little bit because I think a lot of times when we read this passage, I don't know about you, and I'm an image person, I just see this guy in this large cardboard sandwich, you know, sign, waving some sign on a broomstick saying the end is coming, right? I don't know, that's just me. I see this weird image, but I think there's so much spiritual language here. When we listen to this, that John proclaimed that the kingdom of God has come and repent and believe the good news, I think we can hear this line and think, oh man, this is such a religious phrase. This is such a religious calling. But I want to break down why this is good, and I want to break down the idea of the good news, right? And why this is good. In verse 15, it says that the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. And I want to break this down. You know, I want to look at this real quick. A lot of times when we look at this passage, and I've even been at fault of asking, you know, when we look at this, what's the kingdom of God? And you can dissect that. But as I studied out this passage, the kingdom of God, right, in Jewish culture, it was actually a vocabulary thing because they didn't want to directly address God. They didn't want to ever say his name. They never really wanted to directly mention him. So they would say things like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that's actually, those things tend to be interchangeable. But to the Jews who heard this, this wasn't just about a place where God ruled. It wasn't just about a kingdom or any physical location. The idea of when they said the kingdom of God, they were really trying to create a term to say God. So when you see here, when Jesus says the kingdom of God, he's really saying God. The Yahweh, the Lord, right? And it's not just about this place. It's about the kingdom of God is God. And so this starts to change the message. It's not just about a place. It's not just about being a part of a community. This is about God's presence, right? And then he continues and he says, has come near, right? But think about this, how significant this is. God has come, God is here. And it's Jesus walking around preaching this. Jesus is literally walking here in this earth and saying, but the thing is, you had to be listening. And he's saying, I am here. I'm here, right? And it's like that feeling of me standing in that park waiting for Faye. I'm here. And then when Faye arrives, here I am, right? And that's the anticipation. That's the excitement. That's the energy that's in this passage here. God is saying, and he's literally walking around, I'm here. I've never been, you know, like that you've seen me and you've worshiped for me from afar, but here I am walking the ground that you walk, feeling the things that you feel, seeing what you see. I am here. And it changes how we look at this passage. It changes what the message is that Jesus is preaching, right? I am here. And I want, if you look at Psalm 18, verse 35, this passage made me think of this concept that God is here, that God has come near to us, right? In Psalm 18, verse 35, it says, you make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. Your help has made me great. And this passage, Mark reminded me of this passage in Psalm because of this term, your help, right? In older translations of NIV, you may be familiar that this passage was actually translated, you have stooped down and made me great, right? You have bent down, you have lowered yourself. And when I looked up this word, it's this Hebrew word here. And if you can't read this, like myself, this word means anva. Right? And that's the Hebrew word, and it means humility and meekness. Right? And if you kind of change out the meaning of that word and reinsert it back into that psalm, it's like, it makes sense that the older translation said that you have stooped down to make me great. Right? You have lowered yourself to make me great. You have made yourself meek. Right? You have humbled yourself to make me great. And you got to think about the message that Jesus was proclaiming here. That Jesus came down, that he had nothing to do with this. Like Christine and Raphael, I appreciate that communion message so much because God has nothing to do with this. He sees all of your fault. He has no reason to pick you. right? At best, all of us know that none of us are perfect, right? And for a perfect God to be willing to give up his life for us, there's no reason for him to do that. And he has lowered himself, humbled himself for you. And this is what's happening here. Jesus, the power of what was going on here for God, the creator of the universe, to limit himself, right, to 2 feet walking around, to be spit on, to be hit, to be punched, to be crucified. He has lowered himself for you. Man, and this is the calling. This is what Jesus was proclaiming. I'm here. I've come down for you. You know, the powerful thing about this is the good news is God is willing to give up everything for you. But I think sometimes we can forget, right? Have you forgotten that the news is good? A lot of times we can hear the call, and sometimes maybe we even shudder. We're reminded of what God wants us to do, and I think we can forget that it is good. What causes us to forget the goodness of his call? Right? I think sometimes difficulty. For some of us here, we go through challenge, and things get hard, and we forget that it's good. Right? We face things take longer than they should, and we forget that it's good. Right? I think sometimes we look at the scriptures and we read and we feel like it's restrictive and it feels like obligation, and we forget that it's good. What does this mean that it's good? You know, I think when we forget this, we grow impatient, we grow reactive, we grow impulsive. We forget that what God is doing isn't to make our lives difficult, but it's meant to help us. God is calling, and it's meant to be good in your life. A lot of times when these challenges come up, whether our dreams are unfulfilled, right, our goals are unreached, or there's mistakes we find in our lives, there's sin that's difficult, what ends up happening is we start getting impatient. Where is this promise, God, that you gave me? Where is this goodness that you told me about? This isn't what I signed up for. You see, God promises that it will be good, but he doesn't always promise that it will be easy. And he doesn't always promise that it will be quick. But I'm telling you now, whatever you're going through, if you do it God's way, it's good. And it's so. And I was reading through this, literally combing through and staring at my computer screen for hours. I was like, "What? This is such a simple message." But that's all I want to tell you, that it's good. If you're following God's call, if you're listening to God's call, if you're following his instruction, no matter how hard it is or what you're facing today, know that it's good. Right? Because when we forget the goodness of God's call, it distorts everything. And it makes us apt to let go. It makes us apt to not follow. It makes us apt to not listen. It makes us apt to forget and lose the goodness that's being promised to us. If you are on the brink today of letting go, I'm calling you back with the voice of God to proclaim that it is good. That there are scriptures here, that God's word calls us to something great, to the yearning that you desire. So hold on, because he is calling, and it is good. He's calling you. Do you know the goodness of God? I encourage you today, if you don't, you respond to that call today. God is calling, and it is good. You know what? The great thing about God's calling is that God is willing to give up everything for us. He's calling us to a promise that he's been waiting to deliver us to us since the very beginning. You know, but how do we get to that promise? My second and my last point here as we close out is he's calling and it's good, but in order to get that goodness, in order to get that promise, we have to follow to find. The last point I want to talk about is we have to follow to find. Let's keep reading here, or let's revisit. You look at verse 15. It says, how do you follow? In verse 15, it says, repent and believe the good news. You know, the word repent is interesting. Again, when we look at this passage, it's easy to brush through it because we can see the word repent and think, and it's such a familiar word that it's very religious. It's easy for us to look at it and not think much about it. But the idea of repent, and if you want a more in-depth view, I encourage you to go back into our sermon archive and listen to Charles's message about repentance, strap yourself in, it will blow your mind, all right? But repentance is all about changing your mind, right? And so how do you find we've got to change how you think? That's the call, all right? It isn't about us doing whatever we want. In order to find what we're looking for, in order to find that yearning of your soul, we have to change how we think. And how do we change it? We have to give up our ways. That idea of repentance, metanoia, meta meaning change, noia having to do with the mind, is God is asking us, the call is to change the way you think.
Check, check. This is very unusual, but we need to interrupt the sermon just for a second. And what we're going to do is bring Leon Bridges' father on stage. And the reason for that is that we've been praying for him, and he wanted to come out and say thank you as he's on his way back to the hospital today. But he wanted to say thank you to the church before he left this morning.
Amen.
I get very emotional when I'm happy. And my son told me that the church prayed for me when I was in the hospital. And I just want to, I just come here especially to say thank you. I'm not normally like this. But, you know, it's so good to have new people ministering to Elliot and Leon and the whole world. And I just thank you for it. And I just wanted to say it to you in person. Thank you.
Let's say a quick prayer together. Father God, you get glory through so many things in so many ways. Father God, I pray and ask all the brothers and sisters here to pray for my father. I know there's other people who are ill and going through pain and suffering. And God, really for all of us, God, continue to move your hand powerfully, yes. Healing. I'm so grateful that you helped my father to be healed so much. Battling cancer for over 25 years and just being able to be in so many ways protected by you, God. Please, please, God, continue to work the healing through the doctors. Even today as he's feeling very ill, please work powerfully through the doctors to show what's going on and to help him. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I apologize.
No apologies.
I apologize
so much. Man, that was powerful. That was amazing. I mean, and it reminds me as well, like, I don't know about you, but there are times where we're on our knees and we're praying and we pray about things and you hear all these prayer requests and you don't know the impact, but to see this, you remember, man, when I follow and I'm doing what God's doing, man, hey, it's good, and I respond to the call. So, amen. I'm so grateful to be able to experience that and to hear that and to hear the thanks. It's not, I mean, well, actually, it is all the time when we get to see the fruit of our prayers. And it's an amazing opportunity today to see that this morning. But again, you know, just to wrap up, the idea of repentance and what God is calling us here to, we got to follow defined. You know, the idea of repent, changing how you think, giving up your ways, right? That's what God is asking. And I think sometimes we have to put this into our own words. We have to deconstruct. And it's a relationship, it's a dialogue we have to have with God. God's asking us to repent, to change the way we think about things. We cannot follow God if we stay in the position where we are now. We always have to surrender and follow where he is, where he's going, where he's calling us. And so he's asking us to change his mind. But the second part of this verse, it says to repent and to believe. To believe the good news, right? What a simple idea, to believe the good news. But what does it mean to believe? Well, the good news is that I am here, right? What are you believing? The idea of belief is the idea of faith, though, that God is asking us to change the way we think and to have faith. But then what is faith? And I think about faith, it's the idea of trust. And so in this sense is, what is God asking us to do? He's asking us to change the way we think. He's asking us to give up our ways. And he's asking us to, you got to trust me. Give up your ways. Change the way you think. And you got to trust me. And you read on in verse 16 through 20. And Jesus leaves us here, or he doesn't leave us here, but he gives us this example. It says, as Jesus walked, as he's preaching this message of believing the good news, he walks beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Right, and in a time where Mark is breezing through so many details, he leaves us a detailed example of what it looks like to follow. The simple idea, and it's not just an exaggeration. These guys left everything they had. They dropped their things. And you can look it up in Luke chapter 5 or John chapter 1. They provide more details, but there's a moment where Jesus says, follow me, and they leave everything to follow him. Right? And it's this idea that we have to change how we think. We have to give up our ways, and we have to trust Jesus. And the only way I know how to build trust is to follow. The only way I know how to do it is one step at a time, one instruction at a time. And that's what God's asking us to do. In order to find the promise, in order to find the longing and the goodness that God has promised us, you have to follow to find. Right? In order to find the powerful promises of God, you have to let go of your position and follow Jesus' direction. It isn't about our own way. We have to change the way we think. The fact of the matter is, Mark is constantly reminding us that Jesus is on the move. It is Jesus in action all through Mark. The first 8 chapters of Mark don't tell you very much. They just show you a lot. And Jesus is moving. And if you want to follow, if you want to move with him, if you want to find his promise, you have to move with him. And today, that's what we're asking you to do. This is what this passage is calling us to do, is in order to find God's promise, you have to follow. You have to move with him, right? But a lot of times what ends up happening is God puts a decision by you. He lays a scripture before you. He puts discipling in your life. He puts a relationship in front of you. And there's a decision you have to make. And so often we want to make this decision frozen, unmoving, not responding, right? And I know we have to think. I know we have to deliberate. I know we got to pray. But so often we're frozen in analysis, right? But in order to find what God is promising, you have to follow. It isn't about intellectualism. It isn't about just acknowledging. But it's about living out the command in your life. What is it in your life today? What is God asking you to follow? If there's something you're searching for, I tell you today that you cannot find it unless you follow the command, unless you follow the instruction. You have to follow to find. God is calling us. God has been calling us through the centuries with his promise. He's been calling us, and his calling is good. So let us be a people who follow and find the amazing promises God has for us today. Amen.